If you have your Bibles, you turn to John chapter 4, would you please? John chapter 4. I've heard of people who talk in their sleep. So, well, pastor talks in other people's sleep sometimes. You know, other people fall asleep in church and we talk in other people's sleep. And I also don't want to be long this evening. I want to watch your time go by. I'm just joking. Watch your time there a little bit. But I heard about one preacher got to the pulpit because I got so much to say, I don't even know where to start. A little kid in the back said, "Pastor, start somewhere toward the end." And toward the end of the message. I heard about another fellow who invited his friend to come preach for his church on a Sunday morning. But at noon, a lot of things happen. The van routes need to go home, the nursery workers, there's a lot of exchange need to happen. And he just said, "Look, I'm going to give you probably, you're going to have 40 minutes." He said, "But if you could just stop and go on the invitation at noon, that'd be great." And his friend said, "Oh, no problem. I can do that. It's not a problem. I'll do that." But he really enjoyed preaching that morning, and he did not see a landing strip at noon. So he kept on preaching. And his friend was sitting in the back here beside him there listening to it. And boy, all right, you know, 12:10, he's still going. 12:15, 12:20, 12:25, the ushers are going, "Hey, you know, please stop." You know, nursery worship, you know. Kids are running around the foyer, and this guy is just preaching away, and he's not stopping. And his friend, who is the pastor of the church, just got angry. He got mad. And he lost his temper right there in front of the pulpit and right in the pulpit, right in front of all the church. And he just looked for something. He found a glass of water right beside him. And he just picked up the water glass and he just threw it at his friend, trying to hit him in the back of the head. But he missed his friend and hit an old lady on the second row of the church right in the head. And, of course, he instantly knew, and the pastor and all the people, "Oh, pastor lost his temper." And everybody was, he was embarrassed, red face. But he just, his friend was like, "What was that all about?" And then he went down there to look at the little lady, and the lady was rubbing her head real hard, and she was in definite pain. But he said, "Well, Miss So-and-so, I am so sorry. I'm the one who hit you, and I am so sorry." And she said, "Pastor, hit me again. I can still hear the preacher." And so I hope that's not your... I'm glad Pastor's sitting over there, not over here tonight there. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 4. Let's stand together, can we please, if we can, and just take a few moments, if we could, to talk about these thoughts today, if we could. Beginning in verse number 27, if you would, and I'll give you a little bit of background prior to that. Aren't you glad we have a Bible? Yeah. Someone said about the Bible, though the cover is worn, though some pages are torn, and though places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is this book worn and old that can shatter and scatter our fears. When we prayerfully look in the precious old book, and I hope you do it every day, many pleasures and treasures you'll find, many trophies of God from heaven above. It's going to come to your heart and to your life. And the Bible tells us that it's important. It tells us the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners. I hope it's your friend. I hope it's just like, where's my Bible? I got to get in the Bible today. I want to hear from God today. And I hope it's something that you love and you cherish especially. Let's begin, if we can please, at verse 27. And upon this came his disciples, and they marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, "Why seekest thou?" For why talkest thou with her? And the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, "Come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." And he said unto them, "I have meat that ye know not of." Therefore said the disciples one to another, "Have any man brought him aught to eat?" Verse number 34, would you read it with me, please, everyone out loud? Jesus saith unto him, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look in the field, for they are white already unto harvest." Would you look at verse 36 and 37? Read that with me, would you please? "And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth." Jesus says, as he concludes his comments here, I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labors. Other men labor, and ye are entered into their labors. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for allowing me to be here. Lord, you know how much I admire Pastor Weiss, and I'm so honored to be here at this wonderful, wonderful place with these good people. Thank you for those who are in our assembly, those who are watching children in the nursery, and then those who may be watching live stream. I pray that, God, you would please speak to our heart. Help us. I know that I cannot help them unless you help me. And I pray that I would do justice to this passage of Scripture, share with what is practically there so that we can be helped, is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you very much. Of course, those of you who are Bible students are familiar with the book of John, and it is the fourth gospel, and it's kind of interesting. I have brothers and sisters, and I have five brothers and sisters, and my name is John. I have three brothers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. How about that? And they're all pastors, one in Texas, one in Illinois, one in Tennessee, and I get the pastor in Indiana. We have two sisters, Acts and Romans. I'm just joking about that. Not really. Their names are Jan and Mary. But the book of John's a great book of the Bible for many reasons. But Matthew tells us Jesus is king. Mark, he's a servant. Luke, he's a man. And John, he's God. John chapter 1 begins with, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, verse 14. And chapter 2, he attends a wedding and turns the water into wine. Chapter 3, he wins a very religious, wealthy man named Nicodemus to the Lord, a fellow who would be upstanding in any environment. Certainly, he gets saved in chapter 3 or somewhere thereafter. He gets witnessed to at least that night with Jesus. Chapter 4, a lady really who has real issues, morally and probably every other way, but she gets saved. Probably every one who gets saved is probably between those two people, Nicodemus and the woman at the well. The guttermost to the uttermost. This guy over here, he had it all going on, went to church every day, memorized much of the Old Testament, tithe, gave to the poor, fasted on a regular basis. He was all there. She was about the polar opposite of that. She was somebody who was known in her community as being someone who was loosey-goosey in her morals and certainly challenged. But we find that the Lord Jesus saves Nicodemus, and he eventually would kind of go undercover for a while, and probably anyone who is religious and rich are usually more challenged to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. The religious people who are very steeped in their religion, they have a hard time coming to Christ. Those who have money, oftentimes that becomes an obstacle. And no doubt was those two things were ringing in both sides of Nicodemus's ear. But he left off that situation and finishes chapter 3 with that if you have the Son, you have everlasting life, and you believe on him, you'll not be condemned, so forth and so on. And then in chapter 4, something happens. Jesus and his disciples are now gathering more people, and more people are being saved and being baptized than John the Baptist. And it's getting out, and everybody can see. And John was fine with that. He said he must increase, but I must decrease. But talk was going on, and Jesus knew that he needed to go back up to Galilee. If you look at this nation of Israel, you'll find that it's kind of rectangular, north and south. And the north is the Sea of Galilee, and the bottom is the Dead Sea. And between the two is the Jordan River. And down in the bottom, that's where Jerusalem is. That's where Judea is. That's where the educated and the elite, the white-collar folks would be there. And, of course, of all the disciples, Jesus, only one, maybe two, were from that region. And one of those was Judas the Iscariot. One of the reasons they probably gave him the money and said, take care of that, because he was probably one of the more educated. Most of the other disciples were country bumpkins from the Sea of Galilee. Those are guys that are more country people and a little bit, but they were Jewish and they would go. But between the northern part of Israel and the southern part of Israel was a little space of ground in a community called Samaria. And Samaria was a place that the Samaritans lived. They worshiped differently because they were no longer welcome in the temple. They couldn't go in there like other Jewish people could do. And the reason being is because their ancestors had intermarried with the Assyrians and the Assyrian captivity, and they created their own people, and since they didn't worship there, they put another mountain up in Samaria, and they would worship there. But there was a distinct prejudice and bias against the Samaritans by the Jewish people. And Jesus kept on poking them in the eye about it his whole time that he was here. You might remember how he cured 10 lepers, and one of them came back to say, thank you very much for doing that. And he was a Samaritan. Of course, the man that was beaten and left for dead on the side of the road to Jericho in that community, and the priest walked by and the Levite walked by, but one man stopped and poured in wine and oil and his investment and cared for him, and he had compassion, and he was a good Samaritan. Jesus, before he goes back to heaven, he tells them, he said, "You after that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you'll be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and into Samaria and the othermost parts of the earth." So he continued to keep that on them, and they really had a hard time with it. It was like, yeah, but I hope he doesn't say that again. You know, that was, it seems like to me, a little bit of what was going on. Well, on this trip back to Galilee, Jesus said something that probably bothered all of them. Probably bothered Simon the Zealot. He didn't like that. Peter didn't like it. Probably none of the folks really cared about this. But Jesus said, let's go back to home. And I'm sure a lot of them said, oh, great. I'll get to see my wife again, my kids again. I'll get to see my dad, my mom, my brothers and my sisters, John and Andrew and Peter and James. All those guys are from that region. So when he said, let's go back, we need to go, probably go. And he wanted to get away from the Jewish persecution and the Pharisees, who definitely were finding himself somewhat desperate, losing influence and creating more hatred toward Jesus. But here's what he said in the first part of chapter 4. He said, we must needs go through Samaria. Oh, man. Glad to be home. Do we have to do that? Can't we just go by the Jordan River and walk around that? Because I don't want to go by. We don't want to go through there. But that was a plan. And Jesus said, I must needs go through there. And once again, he's teaching them something very important. And of course, you're familiar with the story. I don't want to belabor a lot of time on that, but Jesus goes into that community. There's a well, Jacob's well is out there, and it's now noon. They've taken off in the early morning. They're all on foot, we assume, heading that way. And he being wearied, we see the God-man is also all man, and he's wearied from his journey, and he sits there on the well. And the men are thinking, well, we got to get something to eat. It's noon, and they went in, and here, of course, 12 Jewish men make their way into a Samaritan village to find something to eat, and they were going to bring it back, and Jesus sits there. And when he is there, of course, the lady comes. And the reason she comes at noon, that's not the normal time that ladies would go get water. It's normally kind of like a little gathering. The ladies of the community would go, and they would get water, but they'd also talk and find out how the kids are doing and what's taking place and what are you making for the family today for meal and what's your husband doing. I'm sure it was a little bit of a social activity as well as a manual responsibility. But they would normally go in the morning, and their girlfriends would talk, and they would fill the water and probably help each other and just kind of spend a few minutes talking and then make their way back into their homes. And then they would do it again in the evening oftentimes, sometimes a different group, sometimes the younger ladies or what have you. But now it's noonday, and there's just one solo lady coming to the well. And probably she comes to the well because she is not welcome in the morning or in the evening. It would be uncommon. People would probably start putting dirt in her pot or pulling her hair or kicking her because she has not got a good reputation. They see her as a threat because of her morals and because of her attitude and because of her wickedness. But it was noonday. She came out to the well, and there Jesus does something that is very rarely done by a Jewish man toward a Samaritan woman. He engages her in conversation. And he says to her, could I have a drink? And she seems to come back pretty strong. He goes, okay, look, you're a man, I'm a woman. You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. Why are you even, we don't even have dealings with each other. What do you want? He says, well, if you would have asked me for a drink, I'd give you water that you never thirst again. Oh, yeah? You don't have a bucket. you don't even have anything to draw. And the well's deep. Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us a well? And the answer to that is, yes, he was. And he was. He was there when the well was dug, and he was well before there. He was before there was water to dig. He made it all. Are you greater? And he says to her something very important. If you knew two things, ma'am, if you knew the gift of God and who is speaking to you, then you could have water you'd never thirst again. Isn't that interesting? That is what this world needs to know. Everybody who's unsaved, for the most part, they have not recognized two things. Number one, that eternal life is a gift and that it's possible through a person, not through you, not through me, not through baptism, not through a church membership, not through turnover a new leaf. It's through Jesus Christ. And the world is still ignorant of that. And this lady was ignorant of that. She said, you know, if you knew that it was a gift and it's possible through the Messiah, Jesus Christ, you me. If you, or he didn't tell who he was yet. He said, if you knew was who was talking to you. And then, of course, she said, okay, go ahead. Later on in the conversation, give me this water. I don't want to come out here every day and get water. Go ahead. Give me the water that I would never thirst again. But Jesus had something else he had to deal with, and that was her and her sin, her perspective. By the way, anybody who wants to go to heaven can't go to heaven. They have to come to understand what their problem is.
Right.
They have to understand that they come face to face with sin. That's why some folks, they say, yeah, everybody's a sinner. I think they need a little bit of a dose of the law.
Yeah.
They need someone to be introduced to them about how bad a sinner not the world is, but they are.
Yes.
To go back on that situation. And Jesus, he said, okay, give me the water. She said, well, go home and get your husband and come back. And then she said, I don't have a husband. He said, well, that now you said something right there. You don't have a husband. You've had five. You've been married and divorced five times, and you're living right now with your boyfriend, and you're not married. And boy, she took a step back. She said, hey, oh, man, I think maybe you're a prophet. Let's change the subject. Talk about religion. Hey, where should we worship? Over in this mountain in Samaria or down in Jerusalem at the temple? Where do we worship? And boy, she wanted to get off that sin issue. And she wanted to talk about religion. And by the way, when you are a soul winner, you're going to find out that's what happens too. I was sitting with a man led into Christ a few weeks ago on his picnic table. And the first time I went through that, he goes, no, you know what? I'm Catholic. I'm good. I said, well, let me just ask you, could I just share with you the gospel? My wife Linda was with me as we sat on that picnic table. And it had been about a year and a half, 2 years that I'd been working with this man for the opportunity to give him the gospel. But he wanted to talk about the Catholic Church. He wanted to talk about religion. He wanted to talk about what's going on. But, boy, that's why the Word of God and the gospel is so important. Boy, you got someone who's like, well, I'm a Buddhist. Or I've had people that are Hindu and people that are. I had a Jewish dentist, and he was telling me all kinds of stuff. And I said, well, just has anyone ever showed you from the Bible how you could have eternal life and how you have your sins forgiven? How you can be reconciled with God? No. Could I show it to you? No argument, just let me explain it to you. And if you want me to stop, I'll stop. Well, I went through the gospel with that Jewish dentist, and when he got done, he was like terrified. He goes, I got to go talk to my rabbi. I said, well, when are you going to meet with him? I meet with him every day at 5:30 in the morning. I explained that. I never felt like this before. When I shook his hand, there was sweat coming out of our hands. He was just so nervous. I remember sitting with a Muslim man one day, going through the whole gospel of Christ with him, and his name was Omar, and Omar began to cry. I said, Omar, is there something wrong? Did I say something wrong? He says, no. He said, I never heard anything that good. He said, I can't imagine what my dad would do to me if I asked Jesus to save me. He said, I got to think about this. I don't think I'm ready if I made this decision. But I'm so glad. I even have he took out a dollar bill from Egypt, an Egyptian dollar. He wrote his name on it, and he goes, I want you to keep this as a member of our conversation here. And you pray for me. And I did, and I've done that for many times. But the truth of the matter is the gospel is the power of God and the salvation. To everyone that believeth.
Amen.
And boy, the gospel is the power. It's the dynamite. It blows up people's heart. It's just, you got to get it out there. That's the problem. The gospel's not broken, and sometimes I don't share it and you don't share it. But nonetheless, Jesus shared it with this lady. And at the end, she said, well, I know when the Messiah comes, he'll make it all clear. We'll figure it out then. And he said, well, how about this? I'm the Messiah. She said, I believe it. And she left her water pot, and she runs past 12 Jewish men with McDonald's sacks in their hand. I'm just joking. I don't have McDonald's. Jewish men walking back from the village of Samaria, and they were shocked. They were surprised because it was not culturally acceptable for a Jewish man to talk to a Samaritan woman. And they knew. I imagine she probably had a slit in her skirt, or she could have had a plunging nip. I don't know. Accentuating the physical zones of a lady's body. I don't know. They probably were shocked. Ah, man. But no one asked him. They didn't ask him about that. But they did get around and said, Jesus, have you eaten? Here's something to eat. Master, eat. And he said to them, I have meat that you know not of. I've got something that happened just a few moments ago that really has satisfied me in a different realm. It wasn't just a physical realm. It was a spiritual satisfaction. He said, something's really happened here just a few moments ago. And he said, I have meat that you know not of. And they said, well, who gave him something to eat? He said, no, here's my meat. My meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. I want to talk to you for a few moments on this Thursday night, and thank you for coming. Thank you for being attentive. I want to talk to you a little bit about getting the gospel to people, about soul winning, about sharing the gospel. You know, that is one thing that I know is the reason I'm still alive and breathing air in 2022. I was saved as a young man on a Sunday night after a church. But the reason I'm still alive and the reason you're still alive, and not because I'm a pastor, every saint ought to be a soul winner. Every member ought to be a minister. Hey, if you're a man, if you're a woman, if you're a teenager, if you're a young adult, if you're a senior saint, everybody ought to be getting the gospel to somebody. And it's much more a passion than it is a method. Now, some folks might be easier and more easier to get along with people and strike up conversation. And we might have strengths in some areas that someone else might not have. But the truth of the matter is, no one is exempt. And Jesus was speaking to his disciples. And he tells them, look, guys, there's a couple things I need to tell you. And here's what you need to do. You need to get involved in winning people to the Lord. The next verse he'll tell them there, we just read it a moment ago. He said, guys, I want you to understand they're not 4 months and then cometh harvest. He said, the harvest is ready right now. Right. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest. Now, you have beautiful state, and we've enjoyed just coming through a little part of Wisconsin, and the fields are beautiful here. They're not white. They're green right now, and you got lots of water. And the people of Oklahoma, I talked to a pastor in Oklahoma today, and he's just crying. And they've had 4 weeks or 3 weeks of over 100 degree temperatures every day. And today it's only 98, and they're praising Jesus for that. And they had a little bit of rain this morning. They just can't believe it. They just think it's wonderful. They had a little bit of rain. Well, I'm glad they live there, and I'm glad I live where I lived, at least this summer anyway. They will want to swap with us in January, I'm sure. But nonetheless, that's the case. But the field that he's talking about is not a field like a field in Wisconsin. It's a field of people coming to the well. Because while they have taken a few moments to eat and to talk and to visit, this lady had gone into town and gone through our little black book and went to everybody that she knew and said, hey, you know me. There's someone else at the well that knows me. And he cares about me. He loves me. He told me all things ever I did. You got to come meet him. Hey, come. I'm right in the middle of something. I'm working. I don't care. You got to come. And now she's got all these men coming in their white coats. If you ever go to, I've been to Egypt about 10, 12 times. And when you go there, and especially in farm regions, the guys wear white, light gray or light brown very light colored, like dresses almost, you know, overcoats, and they work in the fields and that, and they do that. And I can just imagine all these men are coming, and he says, "Now look, you can't say one day I'll be a soul winner. One day there'll be a need." He said, "The harvest is ready right this very moment. Look at the fields and see that they're wide and ready to harvest." And then he tells them, if you get involved in the harvest, you receive wages. Let's go back to the passage of Scripture if we can, please. John chapter number 4. Would you look at it with me? And I want you to know, number one, if you would please, know that the Lord wants us to understand that there's a need for readiness. You need to be ready. I need to be ready to witness to people. I need to be looking for opportunities. I ought to be on soul patrol all the time and wondering, is it today that God wants me to win to someone to Christ? Is it today I can witness to someone? I'm ready. Are you ready? Do you have a New Testament near you? Do you have gospel tracts? You know who gives out gospel tracts? There's people who have them. If you don't have them, you're not giving them out. Your church has some, and I've given some today. I'm going to give some tonight, or maybe tomorrow. I'm going to find a way in which I can share the gospel. Your pastor's done that. And by the way, you never can underestimate the power of a seed, a gospel tract. I might share with you a couple stories about that in a few moments. But are you giving the gospel? Are you ready? It's not later you can do that. Now you need to do that. I was talking to Miss Sarah over here, and she was talking about a lady, a girl who came to her church and went to a youth conference, came back, and she's got a burden to win people to Christ, and she has invited a junior in her high school, and they've come for 2 weeks. They're going to be at camp with you next week, and she's still unsaved, but this girl got a burden for her. She says, you know, who in my sphere of influence do I need to start praying for? Who do I need to be working for? Who do I need to have a readiness about that? Who comes to your mind this evening, sir? Ma'am, who are you thinking about? Can you think of someone who doesn't know Jesus that you've got a burden for? I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to start praying for them. Yes. Begin praying. You know, the Bible commands us to pray for the lost. Pray for world leaders. And then pray for laborers. I know that for sure. God commanded us. He said, look, I want you to pray that all men would come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, I'm not exactly sure how my prayer for all men get them saved. But here's what I do know. When I pray for people, I think about their salvation. Yeah. It makes me, I've got my neighbors. I know most of my neighbors by name. And Miss Nobico and Geisha and Regina and their two kids. And I know Larry and Bianca and Risa and Ruth and then Tom and Kat and Tom and Lisa and Mario. And I'm thinking about the people in my neighborhood that I'm praying for. And you know what? Because I pray for them for salvation, and the Lord's allowed me to lead two of my neighbors to Christ recently. He's given the gospel to several of them. However, I will tell you this, that I don't know how my prayers for them gets them saved completely theologically. I'm a little bit challenged by that. But here's what I do know. When I see them, I'm not thinking about a new fence they put up in their backyard. I'm not thinking about a new car they got. I'm thinking about, could that give me a conversation to talk to them about Jesus? Soul winning is really communicating to someone long enough to give them the gospel, if it's a good time. Every time you're at work and you got someone with you, or you're in the neighborhood, or you're over here at the community center, you ought to think, is this the time? You know what will make you much more aware of that? And that is your prayer life. You begin praying them. And every once in a while, I told him the other day, I said, look, I want to be praying for you. He said, man, I tell you what, I appreciate it. I've got someone who wouldn't darken the door of a church if their life depended upon it. But I texted him the other day. I said, look, I'm praying for you. They said, thanks, I really need it. I really do need it. Thank you. And they're as lost as a goose in a hailstorm. But praying for them helps me more aware of who they are and what they need is. But be ready. I think he says, now, don't say 4 months. Don't say one day you'll do this. No, it's time now. There are people in your sphere of influence, my sphere, that would get saved if I would tell them me, and they would get saved if you would tell them. And it wouldn't be about you. It'd be a little bit of passion, a little compassion, a burden, but it would be just say, listen, can I show you what the Bible says? So, Pastor, I don't know what the Bible tells them about that. That's something you can learn. You sit down with your pastor, he'd outline something, your Sunday school teacher, most of you, you would know. You could even take a gospel track and line out how to share the gospel with someone. And it's not going to be your fancy-pantsy presentation that's going to save anybody. It's going to be the power of the gospel. And I can be ashamed of myself. I've sometimes been ashamed of my church or ashamed of someone's behavior. But you don't have to be ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God. It's not the church. It's not the pastor. It's not the program. It's the gospel that we're not ashamed of. It has unbelievable power. So be ready, number one. I want you to notice number two. I want you to notice the responsibility to lift up your eyes. Who comes to your mind? Can someone tell me someone that comes to your mind, you know they're not saved? We prayed for some tonight with Pastor a while ago, but who comes to your mind that you have thought about that comes to your mind? Someone raise your hand and tell me somebody. Yes, sir. Your brother. Boy, that's a big thing. That's a huge thing. I remember listening to the story of my friend, Brother Clarence Sexton, and his brother Tom wasn't saved. And Clarence loved Tom. He wanted to be saved so bad. And Tom was the farthest thing from being saved. And so Clarence went down to visit for some kind of a family function. And to his surprise, the pastor asked him to stay over and preach on Sunday night. So he went to his brother and said, "Please come hear me preach. I want you to hear me preach." And Tom's like, "I'm not interested in it." But Tom's wife got him to come. And he sat in the very, very back of the service in sunglasses and scooped down in his seat in the very back of the service in the back there. And Brother Sexton changed his message to Andrew, who went and first found his brother Peter, you know, who wasn't saved, and said, "I got a brother that I'm concerned about. He's in this room right now." Oh, man. Brother Tom got so mad, he infuriated. He left that service. "How dare that jerk? He embarrassed me in front of everybody. I was there in sunglasses trying to avoid everybody. He pointed me out in front of everybody." Then I was a brother that he loved. But that night, Tom got saved. Isn't that wonderful? Later on that even hours, his heart was tore up, and he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. When I think about your brother, that's a wonderful thing. Who else comes to your mind when you think about someone who needs the gospel, that needs to be saved? Yes, sir. Three of kids. Oh, no one. That's one of the most important things we can take to heaven with us is our children. It breaks his heart. Let's pray for him about that. That's a great thing. Who else comes to your mind? Anybody, how many guys? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, a friend Josh. How many know someone at work? You know someone? How about a neighbor? You know a neighbor that's not saved. You're pretty sure they're not saved. Hey, listen, our hearts ought to be burdened, and we ought to understand we got to lift up our eyes, and we have a responsibility. Be ready. Remember our responsibility. I want you to notice something else, if you would please. And that is, remember that verse number 36. Would you look at it with me? Read it out loud, can we? "And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." I want you to notice here, Jesus, I want you to be ready. I want you to understand you're responsible. Listen, I'm not responsible to your neighbor, for your neighbors, but you are. I don't work where you work, but you do. I don't live where you live, but I'm responsible for my area. I'm responsible for the people that God puts in my path. And you're responsible for yours. And I think Jesus says, "Hey, fellas, lift up your eyes. Look in the fields. There's somebody in your sphere of influence who needs the gospel of Christ. And you need to get your cage rattled. You need to get your bell rung." And you're responsible. You could say, "Well, I just want to have us four and no more, and I'm just glad we can go sit and soak and sour in church and just watch the world go by." But that's not why God has you here. Right. If you're a teenager, you're working out in the field with people or in situations, hey, those people need the Lord. Wake up to your responsibility. And know this, that he says, if you'll join me in the harvest, you'll receive wages. Amen. Unto life eternal. That means they last forever. I tell you, I love this. Now, it's faith in Jesus Christ that determines your eternal destiny, but it is service and soul winning that determines your eternal rewards. He said, look, anybody who gets in the harvest, my Father pays them. He gives them fruit unto life eternal. Because not only is soul winning rewarded, something that's a responsibility, it's something we ought to be ready to do, but it brings joy. I love this. He said that the people that sow and the people that reap can rejoice together. There's something about a soul-winning church. There's something about a soul-winning Christian. There is a joy, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. When people are involved in soul-winning and discipleship, those are the most joyful people in an organization. People that are soul conscious. I want to encourage you, and you'll need joy. Apostle Paul said, I want to finish my course with joy. Psalms chapter 126, verse 5 and 6, the Bible tells us, he that goeth forth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with what? Rejoicing, bringing the sheaves with him. There's joy that comes. But then I want you to notice the last thing, and I'll make it, if I can, as quick as possible. But watch this, if you would, please. The next verse, verse 37. And herein is the saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I send you to reap whereupon you sow no, bestowed no labor. Other men labor and ye are entered into their labors. I want you to notice the last thing real quickly is the role that all of us have. The role. You know, I don't think, I have had the joy to share the gospel with hundreds of people in my years of being saved. My dad enrolled me in a soul-winning course when I was 10, 11 years old in Johnson City, Tennessee, and I'm grateful for it. I took my little Gideon's New Testament, and I outlined it, and I remember leading my first friend to Christ. His name was Eric. We were playing in the government housing projects in Johnson City, Tennessee, and the Lord impressed my heart. You know how to tell someone how to be saved now. What about Eric? What about Eric? And boy, we played football back and forth with my brothers, Matt and Mark, and we were playing two-on-two tag and touch football, and we were done, and I was sitting on the football, and Eric is sitting there, and Matt and Mark are sitting over there, and the Lord just is clear to me, said, hey, what about Eric? I said, Eric? He said, yeah. I said, do you know for sure when life is over you go to heaven, or you have some doubt about that? I said, I don't know. I said, Eric, if I could show you from the Bible, would you listen to me? Yeah, I like to go to heaven. I want to get saved. So I gave the ball, hang on to the ball, right back. And I ran down the sidewalk, went up to the second floor of that little government housing project, went to my dresser drawer, I pulled out my Gideon New Testament, went back, and I shared Eric the best way I know how to be saved. Amen. Now, I don't know everything that happened to Eric's life. We moved about the next 2 months, so I've never seen Eric to my knowledge since that time. However, I don't know all that happened to him, but as I told him, I said, well, Eric, if Jesus will take you and your sin, would you be willing to take him and his gift? He said, yeah, I don't know how to pray. I said, I'll help you. He said, okay, tell me what to do. And I showed him how to pray, and he prayed. I don't know all that happened. I hope I was clear to Eric, but I don't know all that happened to Eric's heart, but I know what happened to my heart that day. I think I need to do that again. That was wonderful. Eric was so happy. He said, man, John, thank you, man. I love that. That is great. When are you going to church? And boy, I think we got to go to Berean Baptist Church. He came with us. I don't know what happened to Eric, but I tell you what, something happened inside of me. Amen. And I've done that many times, but here's what I found out. I never have done it by myself. I've never been the only factor. It's teamwork that makes the dream work. It's partnership. See, this wonderful church and any church of God, you got to understand three concepts. Number one, the lordship of Jesus. The church is the Lord's. Yep. It's not yours. We can say it's our church. It's not, pastor could say this is my church, but he understands it's not his church. It's the Lord's church. We have to understand lordship. Number two, we have to understand leadership. God puts leadership in the house of God. There are leaders that God surfaces and he appoints them there, and the Holy Ghost makes them overseers in the house of God. Lordship, leadership, and the last one is partnership. And everybody's a partner in getting people the gospel of Christ. Can you say those three concepts with me? What's the first one? Lordship. What's the second one? Leadership. Third one? One more time, everybody together. Lordship.
Leadership.
Hey, and one thing I know about soul winning is it demands partnership. And Jesus said, look, guys, get into the harvest. Someone else planted it. Get out there and harvest the field. Get out there and talk to folks about Christ. I already had the conversation with the woman. The Father started this thing with her. I was here. She's got folks coming. They're coming out. I can't talk to all of them, so you talk to some of them with me. Join me in getting the gospel to these men. And that's exactly what happened. That's what he said. Look, guys, I need you to get involved with this. So come on. If you get involved, God's going to pay you. He'll reward you to life eternal. And you can have joy. You'll bring rejoicing to God, rejoicing to heaven. You'll bring rejoicing to the church family. It's exciting. It's wonderful. But it's going to be something that you've got a role in doing. I'm going to give you a couple stories and I'm done this evening. But I had the joy years ago. Linda dropped me off and I was walking 10 blocks. I was supposed to do a prayer for a civic gathering, and I was excited about it, and I wanted to get, but it was really a formality, and it was really a letdown. They didn't really want me to pray. They didn't want me to mention Jesus, and I did pray, and I did mention Jesus, but it wasn't a good thing. The guy says, I don't even care about prayer, just got to do it because this is part of our function. We asked someone to do it. Thanks for coming. And I thought, well, that's kind of a waste. But I had about 10 tracks in my pocket, and I had about 10 blocks to walk. And so I was not, sometimes I'll give out tracks, and a lot of people, here, you want to take a track, anybody? But when you have 10 of them, you got 10 blocks, and you're going to see several people, you think, I want to find out who does God want me to give. So I gave them out, and I had two or three left. And I went down, there was a guy sitting on a planter, a flower planter, and he was just sitting there smoking a cigarette and looking at a piece of paper. And he's just looking at this, and he's smoking. And I saw him have a paper in his house, but I said, well, I'll give one to him. And I said, hey, sir, could I give this to you? And I looked at it, and he had the same flyer I was going to give him. He had the same track. And I thought that was interesting. So I put my track back in my pocket. Hey, man, what happened here? He goes, He said, this morning I went to go buy a Dr. Pepper and some Cheetos. And when I came out of the little shop, the person said, you know, if you knew how much God loves you, you'd read this paper. And I said, yeah, God loves everybody. And I just put it in my back pocket. He said, but I was in there doing some work in my office there, and I just thought, well, I'm going to come out and get some fresh air. And so I just come outside here, and I just I thought, where's that paper that they gave me? If God loves me, I'd read this. And I just thought I'd smoke a cigarette and read this paper. He said, you know, I've read this thing 4 times, and I don't think I understand it. You think if I went to the church tomorrow, they would explain it to me? I said, I think they would. I said, but I could probably help you right now. I know about that. He goes, well, sit down here. So I sat down beside him, and I began to go through the gospel, and I shared with Felix how to be saved. After the end of that, he goes, you know what? I'd like to get saved. I said, okay, well, let's ask the Lord to save you. Do you believe, and he said, yes, I want to do it. He got saved. The next night, he got baptized. And he went to discipleship, and he grew in the Lord. When I moved from Ham, Indiana to Long Beach, California, our oldest son passed away, and he's still buried at the Forest Lawn Cemetery in Long Beach, California. And he was 17 when he died. He would be 31 if he were alive today. And so for these years that he's been with the Lord, that first year was kind of hard for us to leave all of our friends in Long Beach and to move there. And part of it was just sentimental, leaving a place where we would go on a regular basis to visit what we remembered about our son and clean off his thing. He said, Pastor, you don't have to. I'll do that. And for a whole year, he'd send me a picture on Saturday, or he'd say, hey, he would clean off that, clip all the clean, and take care of that. He became a wonderful friend. He's with the Lord now. He worked for American Airlines. But you know, the truth of the matter is, that would have never happened had someone not given him a track before. Right. If I was the first one to give it to him, I couldn't tell you the story I just gave you. I don't know what God would have done. I have a sweet man. His name is John DeGon. And John had a guy at his trucking company. He goes to our church, my brother Tucker. He's been asking John to come to church for years. John, nah. He was pretty cold. I don't do church. My brother says he's a Christian, but I don't need to do that. I'm good. He told Mr. Tucker that for a long time. But then John's wife got sick, but he had a lady who cleaned his house. Her name is Connie Vigneri, and she's a Christian. She goes to our church. She's a great soul winner. She led a lady named Lupe to Christ last week. I got to introduce to her, and she met her at the Hobby Lobby, and that's where she got saved at. And she was at church on Sunday. But then, unless Connie cleaned her house, she said, hey, Mr. John and Miss Violet, won't y'all come to church? He goes, nah, it's okay, thank you. You got your church, we got ours. They didn't have a church. But nonetheless, Miss Violet got sick, and Connie got to lead her to Christ. She tried to talk to John. I'm good. But Violet passed away. And then she said, John, you're lonely, your wife died. Won't you come to church with me? And she invited him to come one time. He came, and after the service, of course, he filled out a visitor card. And one day I had about an hour of time between my classes at Hiles Anderson. I told my secretary, I said, give me someone who visited out here in this area, and I'll go make a visit. She said, well, here's a guy named John DeGon, and he lives over here off of Burr Street. I said, that's perfect. It's real close to the college. I'll go. I went over there. I knocked on this door, and it was a morning, about 10 o'clock in the morning, 10:30 in the morning. And he saw me. He goes, hey, you're from the church? I said, yes, I'm Pastor Wilkerson. Well, Rev, come on in, you know. And I came on in, and I sat at his kitchen table. And I said, well, I said, do you know for sure you died? You go to hell? Oh, yeah, I'm good. I'm good. So how do you know that? He said, how come you have to ask me such hard questions? I said, well, I know. Well, how do you know? You know? He goes, oh, no. I think I'm a good person. I'm better than a lot of people I know. I said, what if I showed you something about that, about what the Bible says? And if you can go to heaven by being good, not doing bad, you know, how come Jesus would have to die on the cross? He said, all right, you got a Bible? Show it to me. You know, and I showed it to him. And I started going through the Bible. John got saved. And it's just a beautiful thing. And then he got saved, started going through discipleship. I got another man to disciple him. After I did the first four lessons with him, he got discipled. And Mr. Tim Ray took him to the rest of that. And then there's a pretty girl that was a widow in our church, Darlene, and they started looking at each other. And before long, I was doing a wedding for them. But you know, John, one day he and his wife, Darlene, came, and they had a lady sitting with them. I thought, well, may this person not say? He goes, no, Pastor, this is my daughter. And she's visiting me from Springfield, Missouri. I said, I'm so glad to meet you. And I took her the visitor welcome. We got to know each other. And she pulled me aside. She took my coat. She pulled me and said, Pastor, thank you for going to see my dad. I've been praying for him for 25 years. He wouldn't listen to me. He wouldn't listen to a pastor. He wouldn't listen to anybody. But I am so glad. He's so different now.
Amen.
Do you know what I did? I just entered into someone else's harvest.
Right.
Someone who prayed. They wouldn't listen to family. Family members are sometimes hard to win because they don't want to hear it. And it wasn't a family member that loved the Christ, but a family member who prayed. A trucker that worked with him at the trucking company. A house cleaner. And then a pastor sitting down at the thing. You know, I find everybody who gets saved. Just the other day, I had the joy to lead a man to Christ on Sunday. His name is Jim. And I just, when I think about Jim, he works at the railroad. I saw him. This is interesting. There's a group of guys at a Dunkin' Donut I frequent, and they're just, you know, they're kind of just, they think it's the Knights of the Round Table, and they solve all the world's problems, you know, as they sit around there and talk about stuff and dumb stuff and all that stuff. But anyway, I've made friends with them, and I even pray with them sometimes. But this guy, he's a younger fella for that group, but they like him. But my wife was at a Baker Square restaurant, and she finished eating her meal, and she just picked in her purse, and she had a track, and she heard the guys talking behind her, and she said, hey, guys, could I give you a gospel track that tells you about Jesus? And then a good church that I know the pastor there, and he's a real good guy. Oh, yeah. So anyway, she said, oh, really sweet. I'm glad about that. She gave a tract to two men at a table, and she didn't think twice about it, except for the next week or 2 weeks later, Jim went over to that Dunkin' Donut, and the guy said, hey. He said, yeah, there's that pastor. He's come in here. He's always tall, and he talks to us and everything. And he said, oh, yeah, what's his name? Wilkerson. And he pulls in his pocket, and he looks at the track, and he said, is it that guy? He said, yeah. And I walked in about that time, and sure enough, he goes, hey, man, you're on this track. I said, yeah, that's me. You know, he goes, I met your wife. I said, well, that's great. Well, he's been coming. He's gone through some problems. And, you know, just a beautiful thing. He's been coming to church. Took off work on Sunday and came. And I said, well, come over to lunch afterwards. He said, okay, I'll come over for lunch after church. I was getting ready to, I said, Linda, we're going to invite Jim. We don't have anybody else coming over, but let's get Jim come over on Sunday. She goes, I'll do that. I'll make something for him. And sure enough, I said, okay, well, let's go to my house. He goes, hey, I got to talk to you about something. He said, I want to go to your house, and I don't mind eating your meal. And man, you guys are great people. I've never been so nice to someone. But he said, I need to get saved. He goes, I need to get that saved done. Because I had led one of those other men to the Lord named John. And John said, hey, Jim. Pastor, save me. He needs to save you. Well, I didn't save him, obviously. But you know, the truth of the matter is, I said, Jim, tell me, how'd you hear about it? He goes, you know, when I was a little kid, A guy named Mr. Ferris used to drive our bus. And Dr. Staub, he was the bus captain. That was one of the best years of my life. I didn't get saved back then. I might have. I don't think so, though. But because I never felt more love when I had a bus worker come up to me. Because our family, we were going through all kinds of mess. My daddy was drinking, and we'd come up from West Virginia. And he said, but one thing I knew, they were going to be on my door on Saturday. And so I remember that. You know, as I listened to him ask Jesus, and we knelt on our knees in my office, and he accepted Christ on Sunday afternoon, I thought, thank God for a bus worker. Thank God for a bus driver. Thank God for a gospel track. Thank God for other people who said, you need to get saved. For him to say, Pastor, before I go eat, can I get saved? You know, God is working in your community. And you might be the person to plant the seed, or you might be the person to lead someone to Christ, but you need to play your role. Why don't we start tonight praying that God would use us to lead one? Maybe before the year's over. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all of us got to be instrumental in getting one person the gospel of Christ?
Amen.
Getting a gospel track. Dear brother, you may not be able to win your kids to Christ, but you can win someone else's kids to Christ while you're praying for your own kids and asking God to bring other people to do that. You may not be able to get Josh to get saved, but you can be faithful to win another person to the Lord and witness to them. Let's stand together, can we please? And I want to ask you, if you would please, you, when God speaks to us, it's, you can look this way. When God speaks to us, we should speak back to him, don't you think?
Yeah.
You know, if I came in the building and you said, hey, Pastor Wilkerson, I said, you'd say, yeah, that guy's rude. And you'd be right. If you speak to me, it's natural I would speak back to you. And if I spoke to you, I think I would expect you to speak back to me. We came here tonight not to hear from a pastor, but to hear from God. I want to ask some, did he speak to you? Did he challenge you to pray or to get some gospel tracts or to pray for someone or ask God? Is something God talking to you about? If he's talking to you, would you consider talking to him? And I just encourage you, don't have to do it. But I like to be able to respond to the Lord. And an altar is a place for prayer. It's an offering, a place for petition. It's an offering, a place for praise. Maybe you're not even able to kneel, but you would just come and stand. Let's respond to the Lord. And maybe come and pray for one person. And pray that God would speak to your heart. While she plays, and we're going to pray in just a moment, as she plays, I hope you'll respond. Dear Lord, I pray you.